So the series that we've been going through is called The Unconventional I Am. This is Jesus' words about himself. I think each of us, and especially culture, will have a desire to what I want to call domesticate Jesus. You kind of want to make Jesus be only about the things that you agree with. You know, so when you're feeling like you love the part about Jesus where he's kind and compassionate, and you love that, and so you focus more on that. Or the part when he's standing up and rebuking people and like, yeah, we should do that. Talk about politics, right? And so you focus on that, right? But ultimately, Jesus is who he says he is. Amen? And let me tell you something. It can be very unconventional. In our hearts, we're going to want to make him safe, but sometimes he's not. Like when he told his disciples, are you still so dull? We emphasize parts of his character to fit our comfort zone. We lose the wonder and the urgency of the gospel. Listen to what this individual said, John Piper. This is a great quote. The glory of Jesus is that he is always out of sync with the world and therefore always relevant to the world. If he fit nicely, he would be of little use. The effort to remake the Jesus of the Bible so that it fits the spirit of one generation, listen, makes him feeble in another. Isn't that interesting? Better to let him be what he is, because it's often the offensive side of Jesus that we most need. Today, as we go through the I Am sections, we're going to be talking about John 14:6, that says, I am, Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. This is a very controversial section, especially for those of us in the Bay Area, where we're exposed by so many different types of people, so many different religious beliefs, so many different ways of thinking about things, so many different cultures, that it would be easier for us to just believe that Jesus is a way, not the way. But when Jesus talks about salvation and peace and shalom, he says, I am the only way. Or the life we talk about. Jesus says in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Isn't that crazy? It's a hard thing. Jesus made so many hard claims that it's no wonder they killed him. You don't kill a nice person. You kill him. Yeah. Things he said were a threat. But today I want to talk to you about the middle thing. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Today I want to talk to you about Jesus saying, I am the truth. Not only do I contain truth, I am the truth. What is the truth? Eli and I, my son Elijah and I, were talking about this on the way to work. What is truth? You know, who defines it? Who makes it up? What's my truth? Is there shades of truth? Is there half truth? Is everything black or white? Or are there grays? Truth is a very difficult thing to understand. And it's not just now. When Jesus was being asked by Pilate before he was murdered about being a king, Jesus said, I'm a king. And Pilate says, you are a king then. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. And in fact, the reason I was born and came into this world was to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. You know what Pilate said? What is truth? That's what Pilate said. Isn't that interesting? Nothing's new under the sun. Truth is difficult. Truth is hard. It's oftentimes subjective, but is it ever objective? So many times truth often exposes us, it judges us, it calls us wrong. That's like when people say, hey, I just call things like they are. It's usually an excuse to be a jerk, but really what it is someone saying, look, I just speak the truth. It is wonderful. In John 8, Jesus says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my truth, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I love that he says, I am the truth. In his being, everything about Jesus is truth, and because of it, truth emanates from him. It's like the sun, right? The sun is not the sunlight. The sunlight emanates from the sun. The sun in the sky is the creator of that light and the source of that light. That's who Jesus is, because he is both the source of truth and truth, and says everything true. His words are always true. His words about sin and salvation and humanity in the Bible, they're always true. Because Jesus is truth, so must his people be truth. You ever wonder why it's wrong to lie? Son, did you clean your bedroom? Yeah. Not you, of course. You know, were you speeding? No. It's like the little white lies, right? You ever wonder what's so bad about lying? I mean, the little kids tell them don't lie. What's so evil about lying? The first sin on earth was a result of a lie. Surely you will not die. Lie is the antithesis of who Jesus is. Deception is sin. Because of that, we need to be in the truth. Jesus said, in 3 John 1 through 4, John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Ephesians 4, instead speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every aspect, every respect, the mature body of him who is the Christ. Oh, here's a big one. You want to think about your placement in this community as this church? Listen. Paul says that church is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. That's incredible. Mind you, we are the truth. We are the church. This building is not the church. This is just the building that we needed. And because of this, when we are committed to truth, I am telling you right now, Satan comes calling. Satan doesn't attack churches that are on fire for Jesus. Why would he? He doesn't attack dying churches. He doesn't attack carnal Christians. He's like, he lights you right where you are. But the truth is that he attacks things that are being faithful to God. John 8:44 says, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. Now, to remind you, the Pharisees are the religious elite. They're the pastors, the seminarians. Jesus says to them, you belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue. For he is a liar and the father of lies. And you know what else? So do his children. Jesus talks about false teachers, false prophets, false apostles, antichrists. What do we know about them? They appear religious but are deceptive. Matthew 7:15 says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious as wolves. They lead people astray with lies and false signs. Jesus says, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear before and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Think about it. The other great world religions. Great, I mean big. Most people there can say that they've seen miracles in these religions. I don't doubt it, because Satan can do miracles. This is such an important thing to remember, that it's not a miracle minus truth that validates. The miracle proves the truth, and the truth is first. Any person who gets a revelation from God that contradicts Jesus' words is considered a false teacher or a false prophet. And you know what? You will be able to recognize them because of their fruits. Leads me to a conversation that I had. Was it last week? Was it last week? Yeah, last week or a week. I was at church, and I saw two ladies came in, and new ladies, and brought their Bibles, and they were excited to be there, and I went up and said hi, and I asked one of them, hey, what brings you here? And she says, well, I'm here just to want to see that the Bible's preached, and didn't think nothing of it. And I was like, okay, good. I said, well, you're in good company. So they came in, and I noticed it was weird they didn't sit together, and one of them had a really elderly lady with me. And so we're singing, and I got up and I led communion, and I noticed one of them, who has her Bible and she's taking notes, doesn't take communion. And I'm thinking, okay, maybe she's just from a church that has closed communion. They only do it at their church. And as I start to preach, I realize she's not really listening. She has her Bible open, and she has a little piece of paper, and she's writing things from her Bible on this paper. Don't really listen to it. Over and over. I'm thinking, that's weird. And so at the end of it, I'm up on the stage talking to some people, and I see one of our ladies who's a greeter come and sit down next to her. And immediately, this new lady starts, preaching to her. I can tell Mitzi is a little bit taken aback, and she hands Mitzi this paper, and then pulls out her phone and starts showing her something on her phone. And immediately, I'm thinking, uh-oh, what's going on here? That's not how new people at a church work. So I got down and I literally inserted myself in the conversation and said, so what are you guys talking about? And this lady starts talking to me, and she starts asking me questions about something called soul sleep. You guys ever heard that term, soul sleep? It's the belief that when you die, you don't go straight to heaven. You just go to sleep until the end of times. It's not a very popular belief in biblical circles, but there are a few people who believe it. Soul sleep, it's called. And she's just like going off on this soul sleep thing. And every time I bring up something, she's not listening. She starts talking about something else. But one thing I notice is she is not listening. She's preaching. This paper that she had given Mitzi has about 20 different verses, and at the top it says verses about soul sleep with her name and phone number, call me, at the bottom. So I'm like, okay. And she brings up something else, and I share my thoughts, and she's not listening, and something else, and I share my thoughts, and she's not listening. And then she says, what do you think about worshiping on Sundays versus Saturdays? And I thought, I know what this is. This is a Seventh-day Adventist thing. Now, Seventh-day Adventist is a denomination of Christianity. In my opinion, I think there are good Christians who are in the Seventh-day Adventist group, who I would consider brothers and sisters, but they're a little bit wacky about some things, in my opinion. They don't eat, they don't drink alcohol, they don't drink coffee, they only meet on Saturdays for worship. They have a Ellen White, I think her name was, is the founder. She received some weird revelations in the 1850s or something. And it's just, to me, it's like, okay, they're in the same park, but they're way out in left field. I wouldn't say they're in a different game. Okay? So I'm thinking, as I'm talking with her, I'm thinking, if she's SDA, I don't know any SDA people like this who do this. Because I have some friends who are SDA. One of my favorite bands of all time, this group called Take Six, is SDA. They got 10 Grammys of Christian music. So she keeps talking, and as we're talking about meeting on Saturdays and Sunday, I'm sharing this verse or talking about this verse, and then she does the mic drop. She says, anybody who meets on Sundays is following Satan, because Satan has convinced them that they shouldn't meet on the Lord's Day. That minute I thought, what are you here then on Satan's day for? You didn't come to worship. What did you come here on the day that you think is the day that people who worship Satan meet? Then I realized she was either a false prophet who is coming in and trying to corrupt our people to believe things that are wrong, or a very ignorant and arrogant Christian who is being incredibly divisive. Either way, I realize that I'm going to need to do something about this right now. So, as we were talking, she started to get louder and more passionate, and right when she said this, we're following Satan, I said to her, do you know that the unforgettable sin, the pardonable sin, is blasphemy in the Holy Spirit? And that's attributing what God is doing here to Satan? That's what you just did. And she goes, well? And I said, get out. Right now. And she's like, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I said, no. Right now. Get up, get out. I forgot to mention that they had already given books to people. I said, get out right now. You just blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You didn't come here to worship. You came here to bring your doctrine in to corrupt our people. She said, well, and then she started talking louder and louder. And then her other friend came up and started backing her up. And I said, if you don't get up right now and leave, I'm going to call the cops. So they slowly got up, and I slowly started herding them with my giant body towards the door. And they're like, you, but the soul sleep, and that, and all the way. And we get outside, and you could tell that they've been through this before, because as soon as we got outside, they stopped moving, because usually someone would turn around and walk away, and then they would be unsupervised. So I stayed out there. I said, where's your car? Over there? Get in your car and go. One time when we were down there, I'm looking around, I'm talking to them, I'm thinking, oh my gosh. It was most people had left, but there were some people there. I see Eli's in there. And I said, I am the shepherd of this church and I will protect this church. And yeah, I see Eli going, like, uh-oh. Kicked them out. Having lunch with a brother 3 or 4 days later from the church who was there when it happened. And he said, he goes, look, I understand, I trust you, I know how you did what you did, but wouldn't you want to try to like reason with her and love her? I said, I did love her. But you can't reason with lies, with falsehoods. You can't do that. Remember that what Jesus teaches about false teachers is that they are deceptive. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. That's why, listen, you guys have this thing coming up today, and it's incredible what's going to be going on this afternoon. If the Lord starts bringing people, you're going to start getting new people in here. It's going to be incredible, and they're going to be people that you don't know, and you're going to be so excited to have new people, and it's going to be great. But please don't forget that sprinkled amongst them might be false prophets. And you know what? They're going to say the right things. They're going to look good. You're going to be excited to have them. They're going to check the right boxes. Why? Because they are a wolf in sheep's clothing. You have to be able to know the difference. Unfortunately, at this point right now, you guys don't have a pastor who's going to be there for that. Because the pastor carries the rod and the staff for Jesus. One of the big reasons we need pastors is because pastors help to see over the flock. This is something you guys are going to need to do. They lead people astray with lies and false signs. By your fruits, you'll recognize them. These ladies, what were their fruits? Well, they weren't listening. There was an arrogance there. If they really were good intentioned and like sisters in Christ just misled, then they were absolutely ignorant. That's the fruits of what was going on. Here's where discernment is needed. Charles Spurgeon said, knowledge is knowing the difference between right and wrong. Discernment is knowing the difference between right and almost right. Almost right is still a lie. We have to be discerning about this. We need to understand that there are people who are going to come amongst us that we have to ask these questions. When people come, you need to ask the question, what is their motivation for being here? This is one of the biggest motivations. Now, whether or not these people, these women's motivation was to corrupt, which I don't think it was. I think they truly believed that they followed Jesus, and maybe they do. And I think they truly believe, they're passionate about what they believe. That doesn't make it right, and it doesn't make them safe. They came under false pretense. That is a lie. Who is the father of lies? Second Peter 2:1-3. Peter warns us, he says, but there will also be false prophets amongst the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Destructive heresies. That means that maybe they get a bunch of it right, but there's some things that they just are completely wrong about, and they introduce heresy, and it's heretical. Timothy talks about it in 1 Timothy 6. It says, these are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. Jesus says, I am the truth. And then he appoints people in the church to guard the truth. Acts chapter 20 says, keep watch over yourselves. This is Paul talking to the elders in Ephesus. He says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in amongst you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. I've known plenty of false teachers who I would consider great brothers in Christ first. I remember a friend had a previous church who I pastored his children and him and his wife, and it was great, but he got this little bee in his bonnet about Jesus not being God and put his identity into that. Started teaching his kids that. So when I pulled him aside and said, look, let's talk, I probably had 6 2-hour conversations with him, just examining the scriptures, trying to instruct him, trying to get him to see the truth about it. But he just kept going and kept going and kept going. He wasn't listening. Every time I'd make a good point, he changed the topic. And I'd say, why are you changing the topic? Eventually I realized that he felt that way because he had a vision. A vision from God. I said, a vision from God to tell you that the scriptures are wrong? No, it's a vision that showed me how to see them right. It's like, oh, buddy. So I said, I love you, and you can stay at this church, but you can't teach that. You can't talk to people about that unless it's one of these people, because you're absolutely wrong. A year later, he comes to me and says, hey, Pastor Matt, I want you to let you know I'm writing a book. So what's your book about? How Jesus isn't God. Why are you writing that book? Because I got this vision. So who are you going to give that book to? My friends. What church do your friends go to? This one. I said, you can't do that. That's handing out false doctrine to people. He says, you're going to kick me out of the church, aren't you? I said, yeah. If you choose to do that. He said, you don't have to. I love you. I know that you're not comfortable with this, I'm going to go ahead and leave. So I made him this wonderful linguine and clam sauce, and we had a good fellowship with him. This is the hard side of Jesus. It is no more or less significant than the other sides of Jesus. When Jesus says, I am the truth, it's important that we champion and guard and protect that truth. As I talk with Rod and Peter, you know, I'm always willing to help out, you know, in this area as much as I can when it comes to guarding the truth. But this is something, until you guys get a shepherd, you guys need to keep your eyes open. And not in a highly critical, I know some churches that are so serious about this that they become almost divisive in themselves. Regarding the truth says worship the Lord and honor, and you're singing new songs and that doesn't honor God. No, that's wrong. Two, I would ask you to test the spirits. It's a way of saying that just because someone says it doesn't mean it's true. Remember why the Bereans were so much more noble than the others? Because they looked at every single thing that Paul said and they ran it through the scriptures. 1 John 4:1 says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. So, accept the role of the pastor, test the spirits. Third, maybe you figure out that they're not false prophets, they're just misguided, ignorant, arrogant people. Maybe kind-hearted, maybe sweet, maybe you're thinking, this is a good person, you know. Remember that really, really sweet people can do really bad things. Listen to what Paul tells Titus. Paul says in Titus 3, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law. That's exactly what they were trying to do. Because these are unprofitable and useless. Now listen, warn a divisive person once, then warn them a second time, then have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful and are self-condemned. Now, I'm not talking about someone who keeps coming back and saying, yeah, I just don't understand the Bible's teaching about sexuality. This doesn't make sense to me. Help me understand this. And then the next week, I don't get the Bible's teaching on Jesus being the only way or on marriage. This is not putting people out who are struggling with truth, because that's all of us. This is putting people out who have rejected it and are now trying to seed discouragement. Have nothing to do with a divisive person. Four says the fourth thing, so respect the role of the pastor, teach, test the spirits, warn them, and then put them out. And four, but pray for them, but stay away from them. Now, you might be thinking, yeah, but doesn't Jesus love them too? Yes, he does. But he puts up boundaries to help us. It would be like if I said, well, this guy paid for his sins in jail and he just got out and needs a place to stay. What'd he do? Well, he was a child molester. But he's all better. Okay. Well, we only have one room and he'd have to share it with our 8-year-old daughter. Well, let's just give him the benefit of the doubt. No. We don't do that. God helps us with boundaries. Romans 16:17 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. You know, my heart goes, then what about them and their salvation? There are people who will reach out to them. Maybe it's pastors, maybe it's theologians, maybe it's people who are in their family, but it can't be in the context of the family of God. They're dangerous. You don't say, I love dogs, and here comes a feral dog, and you're like, but we love dogs, and it starts chomping on us, but we love dogs. We don't do that. We protect ourselves. And I do love dogs. This is a hard truth, but can I just say, just because it's hard doesn't mean it's bad. Oftentimes it's the persecution that will come when we draw these lines that discourages us. But listen to what Jesus said about this, about persecution, about drawing hard lines and then getting beat up because of Matthew 5, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Acts 5, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering, disgrace for the name. When Satan sends false teachers here, you have to understand that in one sense, it's a very good thing because it means he's worthy. And you're in very good company. Because in Matthew 4 it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We have the gospel of reconciliation to share with our community, to share with the people around us. We have love and faith and hope to bring. And Satan is going to attempt to disturb that. He's going to possess people. He's going to oppress people, bring them in to try to disrupt that. We need to protect ourselves and others so that the glory of God may not be tainted. And we fulfill the commands of the one who is the truth. Amen? All right. God bless you, my friends. Have a wonderful day. Enjoy yourself. I pray it doesn't rain. And I pray that you could bless the community tonight. All right. Take care, guys. God bless. We'll see you next time.